do the impossible. Lord, help me to do something that I'm not able to do, which is to speak into the hearts and the lives of all those that are gathered here today. But Father, your Holy Spirit can. And Lord, I ask that you would please help me to submit my will to the will of the Spirit. Lord, help me to say what you would have me to say this morning, Lord, as we look at this passage and look at this thought and this concept, this idea. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father. I pray that we would leave here encouraged, exhorted, challenged, Father, to draw closer to you. We love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Joshua chapter number 4. And Joshua chapters 3 and chapter 4 are kind of well-known passages, or maybe they're not that well-known. I don't know. If you grew up in church, you probably know them. Most people know the story of the parting of the Red Sea. Remember, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, departed the Red Sea as they went through on dry ground, the Bible tells us. And that's a picture of salvation. Moses pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and the children were in bondage there in Egypt, just like you and I were in bondage to the world. And the deliverer came, the Savior came, and he brought us up out of Egypt. And as they crossed that Red Sea, a type of the blood of Christ, and just as you and I were passed through the blood of Jesus Christ and we were washed in the blood of the Lamb, we were brought into salvation. Unfortunately, the children of Israel also typify the average Christian in the sense that after they got saved, they really didn't do a lot after that. They kind of just wandered in the wilderness and walked in circles and didn't accomplish much for God, which is unfortunately what most Christians do as well. Most people get saved and they kind of just walk around in circles and don't really do much for God. But when Moses died, and Joshua came on the scene, the Bible tells us a new generation came up. And this generation was willing and wanting and ready to follow and to do the will of God. And God used Joshua to take these people into the promised land. The land that God had promised them. A land that they could conquer. A land that they could possess. This was God's will for their life. That represents the victorious Christian life. Winning battles over sin and winning battles over bondage. But before they could get into the promised land, they had another river across. And that was the Jordan River. And that's what we were reading about a little bit. In chapter 3, God actually stopped the Jordan River in the previous chapter so that the people could pass. With the Red Sea, he parted the sea with the river. The river actually flows, you know, it flows downstream. So God, the Bible tells us, actually created a heap that stopped the water from flowing and caused them to be able to pass through the dry land. The Jordan River, a picture of baptism, which is the first step of every believer. Every believer should be baptized. If you're saved and you've never been baptized, you haven't been biblically baptized, we'd love to baptize you because you have to cross that Jordan River. That's the first thing that God expects. But as they cross the river, they go into the promised land, which pictures, like we said, the victorious Christian life. And I want you to understand, as they were crossing that river, and before they could really start taking over Jericho and fighting the battles that they were going to fight, God had them set up two memorials as they were going there. And I'd like you to look at verse number 1. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about these memorials this morning. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying..." Now notice, the people have already passed through the Jordan. In chapter 3, he stopped the flow of the river. They passed through it. Once they all got through it, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Joshua," look at verse 2, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying..." Now notice what he says to them. "Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan," right? The word midst means the middle of. He says, "I want you to take out of the middle of Jordan." Because remember, the river is stopped at this point. Remember, the priests came out with the Ark of the Covenant. When they stepped out, God stopped the waters, and the priests were there holding the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, so the children could pass through. And once they all passed through, God said, "Hey, before we finish this thing, I want you to go right there in the middle of the Jordan River, and I want you to get 12 guys to pick up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan," verse 8. "As the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." And notice the last part of verse 8. "Carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." So God instructed them, when you're in the middle of the Jordan, get 12 strong guys to grab 12 stones, put them on their shoulders, and take them with you to the other side of the Jordan. Skip down to verse number 20. I just want to show you this real quickly. Verse 20, the Bible says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch?" The word pitch was like a thick, dark, sticky substance. It was kind of used to glue things together or bring things together. And as they erected this memorial with these 12 stones, that each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel, they took these 12 stones, and they must have been big stones. They're carrying them on their shoulders. They set them down, and they used the pitch to kind of glue them together. And they made this monument. They made this altar. They made this memorial in Gilgal. The Bible says, look at verse 21, "As you spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones?" So here's the purpose of the stones. Why would they put these 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan River? He says, so the children who maybe are too young to remember what happened here, or the future generation that never saw you cross the Jordan, when those kids are running by the Jordan River and they're playing, and they see this monument, these 12 stones erected there, and they're going to ask, what mean these stones? They're going to say, "What? Why did you guys do this?" Verse 22, "That ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we had gone over." So the purpose of the memorial was so that people would see it. And they would ask, and they would say, "What mean these stones?" And you could tell them what the stones were about. And in fact, if you look at verse 24, at the end of the chapter, it says, "And they said unto Joshua..." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse there. Verse 17. Good night. Where am I? Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. Yeah, that's the right one. Joshua's in the wrong chapter. Joshua 4:24. Look what it says. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." So that's the purpose of the memorial. The purpose of the altar is that all the people of the earth might know that the Lord, and that he is mighty. The purpose of the memorial was so that people could see it. But I want you to understand this, and this is something that I think is often either we read through the text and we just kind of read through it real quickly and don't notice it, or I don't know, it just doesn't get mentioned a lot. But I want you to look at verse 9 very closely. The Bible says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst." Okay, the word midst means in the middle of. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Now I want you to understand, he had them carry 12 stones from the midst of Jordan to the other side, which they eventually, in verse 20, you know, took the pitch and made a memorial on Gilgal. But here in verse 9, you've got a second memorial. There were two memorials. There were two altars. There were two places of memory that were set up. And in verse 9, the Bible says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones." I want you to notice where he set them up. In the midst of Jordan. In the middle of Jordan. In the place where the feet of the priests stood, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, and stood. And notice this, they are there unto this day. Now that doesn't mean unto this day, 2014, okay? It means unto the day of the writing of the book of Joshua. He says they were there. So I want you to understand this. When God parted the river, when God stopped the flow of the river, and the children of Israel went by, when they all passed by, Joshua told 12 men, he said, "I want you to grab 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, I want you to take them on the other side, and when we get to Gilgal, I'm going to take some pitch, and I'm going to erect them there, and I'm going to build an altar, I'm going to build a memorial, and we're going to put that on the other side of Jordan, so that the generations to come, so that the children to come, so that the people that never saw what happened here, when they say, 'What mean these stones?' we can let them know that God allowed us to cross the Jordan River, and that the hand of the Lord is upon us, and that all the earth might know of the power and the might of God." But then, Joshua takes 12 stones and builds a similar memorial, the Bible tells us, in the midst of the Jordan River. And as you continue to read the story, you know that the Ark of the Covenant, eventually the Levites, walked off on the other side, and God allowed the river to continue. And that memorial in the middle of the Jordan River was covered by the water. And it was a secret memorial. Nobody saw it. Nobody looked at the memorial in the midst of the Jordan River. No child ever looked at the memorial in the middle of the Jordan River and asked, "What mean these stones?" Nobody saw those. They were there, but they were hidden. They were there, but it was a secret. And I want you to understand, God had a plan for His people. people. He said, I need two memorials. He said, I need a public memorial that will be seen, that will be perceived, that people will ask about, that will allow you to give a testimony of what God has done. But he said, I also need a memorial that no one will see and no one will ask about. A secret memorial, a hidden memorial in the midst of the Jordan River that no one is going to see. And I want you to understand this morning, and this is really just the lesson for this morning, is this. There were two memorials. And I believe these two memorials represent two parts of our lives. We have in our lives a public and a private part. Someone used the illustration that in all our lives we have a front stage and a backstage. We have that part of our lives which is seen and that part of our lives which is not seen. The part of our lives which is available for the world to ask about and question and may allow us to be able to give a testimony. And a part of our lives that nobody even knows about. A secret, hidden memorial, an altar that no one knows about except one person, God. We all naturally spend more time on our public part than on our private part. We all spend more time on the front stage than on the backstage. I'm sure this morning, and I don't mean this in a rude way, and I hope you don't take it that way, but I'm sure that this morning, we, as a group, probably spend more time getting ready for church, making sure that your hair was the right way, and your makeup looked right, and you had the right clothes on, and ironing. We probably spent more time getting ready for church than we did getting our hearts ready to hear the Word of God in church. There is a public and there is a private, there is a front stage and there is a backstage, there is a seen memorial altar of our lives, and then there is an unseen, hidden memorial in our lives. And we naturally tend to spend more time on that which is seen than that which is unseen. Now, I want you to understand God's view of this concept. Because there are some incorrect views. There are some that put an overemphasis on the exterior and while ignoring the interior. Unfortunately, I say this with regret. I'm a Baptist. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm a soul winning Baptist. I'm a King James only Baptist. I was born a Baptist. I wasn't born saved. I got saved later on in life. But I was born into a Baptist family, into a Baptist home. I've only ever known a Baptist church. I've only ever known hard preaching. I've only ever known the old hymns. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. Sometimes people ask me, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? And then I'd be ashamed if I wasn't a Baptist, okay? I am not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of my Baptist heritage. But I will have to say regretfully that in our independent fundamental Baptist movement, there has been put an overemphasis on the exterior while ignoring the interior. We've had such just making sure that we have the right dress and the right standards and that the skirt goes down to the right length and that the women are dressed a certain way and that the men are dressed a certain way and that the women have long hair and the men have short hair and all those things. And I'm not against them. The Bible teaches all that. But we have put such a focus on the exterior that in a lot of Baptist churches and circles and movements today, the interior has been ignored. And that's a problem. At the same time, we have the liberal movement which puts no emphasis on the exterior, and they'll quote verses like, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, and they'll use that to justify, they'll say, well, you can live however you want, you can dress however you want, you can do whatever you want, go get drunk on Saturday night, it doesn't matter, live in fornication, just live like the devil, it doesn't matter, as long as in your heart you love God. Now listen to me, that's wrong also. You need to understand this about God. God is as interested in the interior as He is in the exterior. God is as interested in the public altar as He is in the private altar. God had Joshua build both. God said, I want something that will be seen, something that people will look at, something that people will ask about, something that will allow you to give a testimony. And then God said, but Joshua, at the end of the thing, when nobody's looking, I want you to build an altar in the middle of Jordan that nobody's going to know about except you and me, Joshua. God is as interested in both. You need to understand this. However, you need to know this. We ought not put an emphasis on the exterior while ignoring the interior. And we ought not put an emphasis on the interior while ignoring the exterior. God is interested in both, but there is a plan as to how we are to deal with those. God wants us to first deal with the interior and then deal with the exterior. Now listen to me very carefully. Not because one is more important than the other. But I want you to notice this in Scripture. You're there in Joshua chapter 4, right? Look at verse 3. I want you to just see this. It's a very basic lesson this morning. It's not very deep. I just want you to see this illustration and we'll make a few applications. And we'll be on our way. Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 3. Bible says, "And command ye them, say..." Now notice, "Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, that ye shall carry them over with you." And notice what they were to do with them. "Leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Okay, so he said, take the 12 stones with you out of the midst of Jordan, and I want you to just take them with you where you're going to sleep tonight. Now here's what he's saying. This is not where we're going to erect the memorial. This is not where we're going to put the memorial. I want you to just take the stones with you. Look at verse 8. Skip down to verse 8. "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged." Now notice, "and laid them down there." So they laid the stones there. Now, they took the stones onto the other side, to the hotel, to the motel, where they were spending the night, and they just put the stones there. Verse 9. "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." So he said, take the stones, put them over there, just leave them there for tonight. Then Joshua goes, builds the memorial in the midst of the Jordan. Go down to verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." Okay, so they built the memorial in Gilgal. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand, okay? They took the stones from the midst of Jordan. But you need to understand this. They first built the memorial in the midst of the Jordan, and then later when they were in Gilgal, in verse 9, they built the memorial in the midst of the Jordan, and then later on in verse 20, when they were in Gilgal, did they build the public memorial. The private memorial comes before the public memorial. Keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And I want you to just understand this. In our lives, we have a front stage and a backstage. We have a public view, and there's a private view. There is that which is seen and that which is not seen. And you need to understand that both are important to God. God requires both. God is not more interested in one or less interested in the other. But there is an order as to how we are to erect these memorials. Joshua first builds a private memorial, then builds a public memorial. The Lord Jesus Christ alludes to this concept in Matthew 23. If you look at verse number 26, Matthew 23, in verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching to the Pharisees, who are a bunch of hypocrites, and he says, "Thou blind Pharisees." Notice what he tells them. He says, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse..." I want you to notice this word, "first." Do you see that? "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." See, the Pharisees were, Jesus later on would also call them, whited sepulchres. He said, you are beautiful like whited sepulchres on the outside, and inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, on the outside you're beautiful. He said, on the outside you look good. On the outside you look religious. On the outside you got it all put together. You got all your little, you know, ducks in a row. But he said, in the inside your heart is far from me. He said, in the inside, he said, you've got a nice public memorial, but there's no private memorial. There's no private walk with God. There's no devotion to God. And Jesus tells them, he says, look, now notice, because I don't want you to think I'm not going liberal on you. I'm not saying, hey, live like the devil, and it's all about the heart. Because notice what God says. Verse 26, Matthew 23, 26. "Thou blind Pharisees," he says, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter." He said, clean up the inside, that the outside of them may be clean. Notice this word, also. Do you see that? So does God say, hey, don't look right on the outside? He wants you to look right. But he says, clean up the inside, build the private, build the memorial in the Jordan River that nobody's going to see before you build the memorial on the other side of the Jordan that everybody's going to see. He says, first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now keep your finger there in Matthew, because we're going to come back to it. But go back to Joshua chapter 4. Say, well, why would God have you build the inside before you worry about the outside? Why would God have you focus on the private before you're focused on the public? Why would Joshua put the memorial in the Jordan River first and then build? Why didn't he go build the private first and then come back? Tell the Levites to just wait a second. Go build that private public one and then come back with the private. Here's what you got to understand, okay? It is not because one is more important than the other. God does not have us deal with the interior before He does with the exterior, because the interior is more important than the exterior. And it is not because the exterior is more important than the interior. It is because of this. What happens in private, and I'm telling you, it is not a deep, complicated sermon. I just want you to grasp this thought. What happens in private, in your life and in my life, supplies the building blocks for that which will be seen in public. If you look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 4, I just want you to notice, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, I just want you to see this. Then Joshua called the 12 men from whom he had prepared to the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God. Now notice, he tells them, I want you to go into the midst of the Jordan. So he tells them, these are the guys that are going to build, grab the stones to build the public memorial. He said, I want you, public guy, to go into the midst or the middle of the Jordan to take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Here's what you need to understand. The private memorial was built first, but in the midst of the Jordan is where they got the building materials, is where they got the stones to then later on build the public memorial. What happens in private supplies that which happens in public. The quote in the bulletin this morning says, what you do for God in public should be a reflection of how you commune with God in private. See, the only thing that you can do in public, the preaching ministry, the soul winning ministry, the visitation, the greeting, whatever it is that you do for God in public, that the world sees, that your family sees, that people see, it will not be strengthened. It will not be worth anything. You will have nothing to build if you do not commune with God in private. The Jordan River, the midst of the river, is where you get the stones to build the public altar. But guess what? The private altar comes first. He says, first deal with the inside, and then we'll deal with the outside. Go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I just want you to notice, this concept is found throughout Scripture. I ask you to keep your finger there in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 3. I just want you to see, the Bible talks about this concept of that which is done in secret and that which is done in public. And God always puts the secret before the public. Not because the secret is more important than the public, but because you use what's done in secret to be able to build that which is done in public. Are you there in Matthew chapter 6? Look at verse 3. But when thou doest alms, alms is talking about like a charitable type thing for someone who's not doing well, maybe financially or sickness or something like that. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Now notice what it says, okay? And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Okay? So how do you get rewarded openly by God? When you do something in secret, He will take the building materials from that which is done in secret in order to be able to help you or reward thee openly. Do you see that? Go down to verse number 6. So skip verse 5, look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, here he's talking about prayer, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, notice, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So you say, well, I'm going to have a public memorial. I want to be rewarded openly. God says, okay, start with that secret, hidden part, private part of your life. And He says, based on what you do in secret, then we'll be able to dig up some building materials to reward thee openly. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. You're there in Matthew 6. Look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 17. Let me just show you one more example. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17. Matthew 6, 17 says, but thou, when thou fastest, He says, anoint thy hand and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. And by the way, when you're fasting, you're not supposed to go around telling everybody, hey, I'm fasting. You know, you come in your pajamas, your hair's all messy. What's wrong with you? I've been fasting. How long? 30 minutes? No. But thou, when thou... Sorry, one time somebody... came to church all dressed like a mess. I said, "Oh, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fasting." He said, can you drink coffee while you're fasting?" I'm like, "No, I don't think you can. That's not part of it." Anyway, verse 17. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." Verse 18. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father." Notice, "which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Say, "I want to have an open ministry. I want to have a public ministry. I want people to see me doing something for God." God says, "Okay, we'll do something in secret and then we'll see what we can build in public." He said, "First comes the private altar. First comes the private memorial. First comes the private ministry. First comes the private communion. Then comes the public ministry, the public altar, the public." And people will look at that life. See, you got to understand this. The only type of life that people will look at and they'll say, "What mean these stones?" The only type of life that, the only type of character, the only type of individual that will get to the end of his life and maybe have children or grandchildren or neighbors or friends or people that know you well. Look at your life, which you have built, and your family that you have built, or the ministry which you have built, and look at that and say, "Why did you do that? Why did you live that way? What mean ye by these stones?" And then you'll have the opportunity to say, "Hey, let me tell you what God did for me." The only way to get to that place is to commune in private with God. In secret. In a closet somewhere where nobody sees it, nobody even cares. Where there's an altar built under the Jordan River that no one will ever ask about. There's a front stage to our lives and there's a backstage to our lives. And you need to understand this. Even in theater, very much what you see in the front stage is dictated by what's done in the backstage. And we get it turned around in our lives. "I want to have the right clothes. I want to have the right tie. I want to make sure I put the dimple in the tie. And look, I'm all for that." But let's be less worried about what people see and more worried about what God sees. Let's be less worried about what the world sees and more. Hey, let's be less worried. Next Sunday, let's be less worried about getting ready for church and getting our hearts ready to hear the Word of God in church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're almost done. We're going to look at three verses. I'm going to give you just a few practical things and we'll be done. We're not. It's not a very long sermon this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. To the end of their lives like the Apostle Paul and is able to say, "Hey, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He said, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." The reason most Christians, the statistics tell us, most people, when they get into church, they last maybe 7 years and then they kind of fall out. They start coming and it's exciting. "I've never heard this before. I've never seen this before. Wow, I'm learning so much." And it starts getting old and it starts getting tired and it starts getting just kind of like, "Oh, well, I used to get excited. Well, I used to..." And they just kind of fade out. I mean, one of the worst things about pastoring is just watching people kind of just fade out. And there's just nothing you can do. You can call, you can write notes, you can love them, you can pray for them, you can try to grasp and reach out for them, but they just fade out. And you just realize it's just part of the game. It's just the Christian life. But here's why it is. It's because you cannot maintain what you do in public if there is no maintenance in private.
Amen.
You will not last very long. Look, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a soul winner that did this for months. Or years. Someone once said, the Christian life is measured in decades. And I want to get to those decades. I want to be able to say, I've served God for 40, 50, 60 years. I've been married for 40 years. And I've raised children that love God. And I want to get to that place. But you got to understand this. You will not get to the public part of the end of this life without developing a devotional, a communion with God that no one sees. And see, it's easy to ignore it. Because no one sees it. I have to write a sermon. Because there are people coming to church and expect me to have something to say. I don't have to pray. I don't have to read the Bible. I can preach without doing those things. And you don't have to pray. And you don't have to read the Bible. And you don't have to have a walk, a private walk with God. But you do. If you want to make... Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not." Notice this phrase. "But though our outward man perish..." You ever felt like that? Like, my life is just falling apart. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't feel like I have someone on my side. Like, I'm losing my job, and losing my friends, and losing my marriage, and losing my relationships, and losing everything that I ever thought. You ever felt, I mean, I'm just asking, you ever felt like it? You ever felt like, man, what is going on? But notice what it says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See, that inward man, that's the hidden man. That's the man nobody sees. That's that secret altar that's hidden under a river that nobody knows about. But the only way to get through the attacks of life, the outward perishing of life, the problems of life that we all go through at different times, in different intensities. But we all have, I mean, we said, let's just give testimonies of what's going on in your life. We all have something to talk about. The only way to make it, though your outward man perish, is by renewing the inward man. Notice, day by day. It's that private altar. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. See, if you're saved this morning, and maybe you're here and you're not saved, and if you say, I'm not saved, I don't even know what that means. I don't. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven, but I'm not sure. If that's you this morning, listen to me. The Bible says you can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. You do not have to doubt it. You do not have to wonder. You can know that you are saved. We'd love to show you that. But if you're saved this morning, there's something inside of you. You know when you're tempted to sin and you want to do wrong and your flesh wants to do wrong, but there's something inside of you that says, no, part of you wants to do right. That's that inward man, that hidden man, that new man. Now the new man is constantly at war with the old man. We understand that. But notice Romans 7:22, the Bible says, "For I delight in the law of God." Now notice, when you delight in the law of God, when you delight in reading the Bible, when you delight in hearing God's word preached, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "I'm not interested in this at all." Maybe you're not saved. You know, because the old man does not understand the things of God. We understand that. The carnal man does not understand spiritual things. The Bible's very clear about that. But if you're here and you say, "I have a desire to know God's will and God's word and to know what God wants," notice Romans 7:22. "For I delight in the law of God," notice, "after the inward man." See, there's an inward man, a hidden man, a new creature inside of you that desires to commune with God, that desires to walk with God, that desires to read the Bible, that desires to pray, that desires to maybe fast, that desires to do the things of God. And that's who I'm talking to this morning, and I'm asking you. Here's what I'm asking you. Do you have a personal, private, devotional walk with God? Because I hate to break it to you, but most Christians don't. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I hear about God on Sunday morning when I show up to church. I hear about God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when I come to church. I hear about God every once in a while when, you know, if I feel like I'm going through something, I'll pick up the Book of Psalms. But I don't have a regular, I don't have a consistent, I don't have a systematic time where I spend time with God. I'm just here to tell you that you cannot have a public memorial without a private, hidden, secret time with God that nobody sees. Because one day the outward man will perish. One day the storms of life will come, and that hidden, that public, that seen part of your life will be under assault, and the only thing that will help you is to renew the hidden man. Let me just give you some practical advice. Maybe you hear you say, "I don't read the Bible, I don't pray, I don't spend time with God." Let me just give you a few practical things. Number one, make a decision. Make a decision that you will spend time with God privately. That you will develop a walk with God privately, a secret. Just make a choice. Just decide right now. Just say, "That's going to be me. I haven't done it before. Maybe I tried it and I wasn't consistent." Make a decision that I'm just going to walk with God every day. Choose a time. Choose a time when you will get alone with God every day. Choose a time when you will get alone with God every day. Put it in your calendar. Put it on your phone. Put it in. You know, I don't know what that time is for you. I'll tell you, for me personally, for me and my wife actually, First thing in the morning, first thing we do is just get in our Bibles. Just spend time with God. I would advise you to do it first thing in the morning, before you eat, before you do anything, to just spend time with God. You know, just because once life starts, you know, once the day gets rolling, it's easy to forget, it's easy to get things that come up. Just get it done first thing. Maybe you're different, maybe you're a night owl and you know that you'll have time in the evening or at night, late at night. Maybe you know that the only time you get a break is when, you know, at your lunch break at work or when the kids are down for a nap. I don't know, I'm not telling you when to do it, I'm just saying, choose a time when you're going to say, at this time, every day, I will spend time with God and nothing will come between that. Make a decision. Choose a time. Number three, choose a place where you will get along with God. Maybe it's a recliner. Maybe it's an office. Maybe it's a closet, you know, like Jesus said. I don't know. You know, don't choose somewhere too comfortable. I pray every day in my bed. Yeah, right. Just for, you know, I just lay in my bed, I turn the lights off, I close my eyes, and then I spend an hour praying to God. You're probably going to fall asleep, okay? So, you know, do something, find a place, you know, maybe it's outside, I don't know. Choose a time, choose a place. Here's another one, set a goal. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I have never read the Bible cover to cover. Hey, that ought to be your goal. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to systematically read the Bible every day till I've read the entire thing. Maybe you've read it once. You say, I'm going to read it again. Maybe you've read it every year for the last 5 years. You're going to say, you know, I'm going to read it twice. Or I'm going to read it three times. Set a goal. Set a goal not only for your Bible time, set a goal for your prayer time. Hey, tell yourself. You say, you know, I don't pray at all. I barely pray, you know, just right before I eat. I say, Lord, thank you for this food. And, you know, as I'm bringing the food up to my mouth. Okay, maybe you don't pray at all. Set a time and say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes every day praying. You say, well, 15 minutes is so insignificant. Hey, it's better than zero. Right. Say, well, I'm going to just develop a habit of 15 minutes every day. I'm going to set a timer and I'm going to spend time praying to God. Spend 30 minutes. Spend an hour. Like, I don't know. I'm just saying, set a goal. Say, I'm going to pray every day. And honestly, if you really start to think about it, you will realize, because I set goals for myself too, and I say, and you know what I often realize is I have more to pray about than that time will allow me to. If you really start praying for your family and your wife and your children by name and your extended family and your family members and church families and things that, you know, people are going through, hey, just set a time and say, I'm going to read X amount of chapters every day. I'm going to pray for this long every day. Set a goal and then track it. You know, I don't know if you need one or you have one, but we have these Bible charts that we'll give you one for free. You can, it'll get you through the Bible once a year. You can check it off as you read it. You can check it twice if you're reading the Bible through twice. You can do it. We'll help you, you know, track it. Set a calendar. Get a calendar where you mark, I prayed today, or I don't know. I'm just saying this. Make a decision. Choose a time. Choose a place. Set a goal. Track it. And begin to walk and build a private altar that nobody sees. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I just want to give you one last thought and we're done. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Just one last thought and we're done. Sometimes I preach sermons like these and I'll preach it kind of in a different way. And there's something wrong with that. And I'm sure I will do it again at another time. Because there are verses that command us to read the Bible every day. There are verses that command us to pray every day. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And I could get up here and say, you need to spend time with God. And you need to do this. And you need to do that. And you do need to do those things. But let me tell you something. Let me just explain something to you. Maybe you don't understand this. You don't have to spend time with God. You get to spend time with God. Amen. Good. Are there in Hebrews chapter 4? I just want you to understand this. Verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, it says therefore. The word therefore means for this reason. For what reason? The reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the reason that His blood was shed, that He was buried, He resurrected from the grave, He gave me salvation. I am a new man in Christ. I am hidden in Him. I am in Christ. The fact that I was a sinner who deserved to go to hell, but Jesus saved me and He gave me salvation and He forgave me of all my sin, and I am a new creature, hidden, new man in Christ. Because of everything that Jesus said and because of everything He ever did, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help to go to the God of the universe.
Amen.
And commune with Him. And He actually cares about you. Before you deal with the heartaches of life, before you deal with a marriage that's falling apart, before you deal with the things we go through in life, before you have to deal with life, you get to go before God. You don't have to do it. You say, "Well, I don't have time." Look, if you don't have time, then don't do it. I'm not a commission salesman. I'm not here to try to get you to do anything. I'm just trying to help you understand. You have the privilege of going to the God who parted the Red Sea and stopped the flowing of the Jordan River and created everything that you and I see by His spoken word, who sent God in the flesh to die on the cross for your sins, and you get to talk to Him every day, and you don't. We are foolish people. I talk to Him before I talk to anybody else about anything. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. People say, "I don't have time to pray." You don't have time not to pray. We get to go before God. Before I stand up here and preach, I get to go before the throne of God and ask the God of the universe to help me to be used to minister into your life. That's a privilege. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Before you can build a public altar, there must be a private, hidden memorial in the midst of the river that no one will ever see. Before there's an altar or a memorial that people will ask about, there's a hidden secret life that no one knows about. And the question is this: do you have it? And if you don't, would you develop it? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for our church. Father, I pray that this message would be used in the heart of somebody. Father, I pray that this message would be used in my heart to remind me that I have access to the great I Am, God of the universe. I get the privilege to come before Him. I get to talk to Him through His word and respond to Him through prayer. Father, I pray that You would convince us of the importance of private prayer, private walk with God. Lord, not just something we check off somewhere and just kind of read it and don't even understand, but to take time to walk with God. Father, help us to not emphasize the exterior while forgetting about the interior, and help us not to use the excuse that the interior comes first as an excuse to why our exterior is not what it should be. But help us to realize that we are to clean the interior so that the outside could be clean also. And that what's done in private will be a reflection in public. Help us to be focused on our front stage, but to first prepare in our backstage. We love You, Lord. In Your precious name I pray.
Amen. Well,